Blessing in song, I tell you. Anybody have a word of testimony, anything you want to share? How about that? That's right. He sure does. Give it unto the Lord and expecting in faith for him to come through as he promised he would do. That's right. Because he can do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or even imagine. He sees all and knows all. Nothing's lost unto him. Amen. He sees it. Even lost souls are known unto him. He knows where they are. And that's why we go bend his ear to help us see folks rescued and brought into the kingdom of God. But take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi chapter number 3. Everybody have a copy of the worksheet here? Okay. You'll notice at the very top we have that passage on there, Malachi chapter 3, under learning how to pray for the Word of God over others' lives. I want to begin reading in your Bible, beginning in verse number 14, and we will read through verse number 18. Malachi chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 14. Ye've said it is vain to serve God. And what profit or what advantage is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up or exalted, yea, that tempt God are even delivered, or in the idea of protected. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And may God add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and keeping of his word. God is dealing with a group of people at this time, and he says unto them that they had despised him or taken him lightly. And what they had begun to think about the things of the Lord were contrary to really the ways of God. In verse 14, he says, ye have said it is vain. The word vain means something that is empty or useless. And the people were saying it was useless to serve God. And then they went on to say, what profit or what gain, what advantage is it to us that we have kept his ordinances? What has it profited us? And that ye have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. The idea of mournfully is to walk around in black, gloomy, with a gloomy spirit. So this is what they were saying, that look, we had no advantage whatsoever over anybody else in the fact that we were serving God. Matter of fact, it was useless, it was empty, it was vain, it was not profitable for us, and we felt guilty. And that we had to walk with our head held low, and we had to walk in shame and gloominess all our life. But the people out in the world who was living for themselves, on the other hand, they seemed to be happy. They seemed to be someone who we could point to and lift up and exalt, and someone whom, as the scripture would say, that we set up and then we protected them. We tried to preserve and keep them safe, because we felt like they had something over we didn't have. And this is what was going on in that day. And God says he made a promise to his people. There's coming a day that you will be able to discern between those who are righteous and those who are wicked, those who are wrong. And folks, that's what we want to learn, so that we can learn how to pray effectively for those who are wicked, still lost and dying and perishing in their sins, so that we can be that servant of the Lord in that ministry of reconciliation, to pray effectively over those who are still perishing in sin. And God made a promise that there was coming a day for those that feared the Lord, who sat around and thought about him, he would grant unto us the ability to discern the difference between the righteous and the wicked. And he makes a clear statement in verse number 18. Watch what he says. Then ye shall return and discern. That is an ability to know and recognize between the righteous and the wicked. Between him that serveth God, which would apply to the righteous, and them that serveth him not, which applies to the wicked. And what we want to learn how to pick up on, who are the servants of God and who are not. Because just because somebody claims to know the facts about Jesus does not mean they are a servant of God. Just because they have made a profession of faith in Jesus does not mean they are righteous. What we want to begin to understand and know is that we're not looking for what man tells us or what man testifies. What we are looking for is the presence of God upon their lives. Because when God takes over in their life, when he takes abode within them, these men and women that are made new creatures are different people. They've been made a new creation. Old things have passed away. They become a servant of the Lord God Almighty in every dynamic of their life. And yes, they will faint in the day of adversity at times. Yes, they will walk in unbelief at times, but characteristically, they will be known as a servant of the Most High because of the grace of God that's transformed their lives. Matter of fact, look over in Isaiah 32. I was thinking about this passage today as I was pondering tonight and seeking God's face on the exact direction and some things that he wanted to unveil. And this is just, to me, one of those passages that God continues to bring me back to and speak clearly to me. I can't always deliver it as clear as he shows it to me, but I want you to get the visual picture here of what God says he does with his people when he transforms them. And it goes along with the ability to discern the difference between the wicked and the righteous. Verse 1 of Isaiah 32. That word behold. Now what is that word behold? What kind of word is that? It's a faith word, because you can't see this with what? The natural eye. You could only see it as God unveils it. You've got to see it by faith. He says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Now, what king is he referring to here? A king shall reign in righteousness. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus, who shall reign and rule in righteousness. And then he says, and princes, plural, shall rule or lead in judgment, or that is, with justice. Now, who is the princes that he's talking about? The people of God. Amen. What the Bible says, we shall be a what? We shall be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own peculiar special people. We are heirs to the what? Throne of God, and we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. And our king who reigns in righteousness, we become his princes, those who will reign and make judgment with him, but our judgment will always be with justice. You get the picture here. Now watch how this unfolds. He says, and a man, or literally the idea is, and each one of who? The princes that rule or lead in justice, each one shall be as a what? They shall be as a hiding place, which speaks of a refuge. They shall be a hiding place from the wind, and a covert, that is a safe cover from the tempest or the gush of water, as rivers of water in dry places, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Why? Remember what we read this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 20. That we are now what? Ambassadors for Christ. We are his ambassadors. So therefore, as ambassadors, what is the duty of an ambassador? Y'all help me. To represent what? To represent the country that he is an ambassador for. That is his only responsibility, to authentically represent the country for whom he has been sent to represent. So Jesus is teaching us that as a new creature in Christ, it is our duty and responsibility through the grace of God to be an authentic representation of him upon the earth. That's why this passage describes these princes who have become princes of this king who reigns in righteousness. They will take on the identity of him because they are his body in the earth, and they become a refuge. They become a safe cover. They become rivers of living water. They become a shadow for what? They help people. Can you see the clear difference? This has nothing to do with being and sitting in the house of God. It has everything to do with being outside in the mission field. Amen? Can you see that? We're dealing with what? Tempests. We're dealing with rushing waters. We're dealing with thirsty and parched lands. We're dealing with the sun beaten down. So that's saying that's all out in the world. And Jesus said, that's what I come to the world for, to seek and save that which is lost. And as an authentic representation of Jesus, as his princes who serve in justice, who lead in justice and judgment, we are out in the world serving him for his glory as his ambassadors with the ministry of reconciliation, bringing dying and lost people to a relationship through the one mediator, Jesus Christ, by way of the cross of Calvary. This is what his princes do. This is who we are. This is what Malachi was talking about when God said that there will be coming a day that you will discern the difference between those who are righteous, those who serve me, and those who are wicked who do not serve me. And then we see the application is in the picture of serving him, not only here or in the midst of the assembly of the people of God within the facility and the place dedicated to him, but that service is dominantly where? Out in a lost and dying world. Amen. So we begin to learn and see then that I can discern the difference between those who are right with God and those who are not right with him and therefore perishing and lost. The difference is not that they come to the house of God. The difference is how they live out there for the glory of God, to be a refuge, to be a safe cover, to be rivers of living water that God flows out of their life to impact people who are perishing and dying in their sin. And the son of this world beating down on them, we come and be a safe cover in mercy to do what God's called us to do. What a great picture, amen? And he goes on to say, let's take it a little bit further. He says in verse number 3, "And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. And the heart also of the rash or the hasty shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly." You know what these passages are speaking of? They're speaking of a time in the place of these who are now princes of the Lord have been transformed and changed. At one time, these who were not his, who were lost in their sin, who had not come under the reign of the King of righteousness, at one time their eyes were what? Dim. They couldn't see. But the transformation of what God works out in him, their eyes are no longer dim. They can see clearly now. Not only that, they have the ability to hear in order to what? Hearken or to obey, where that one time we were disobedient and foolish to the things of God. And then he goes on to say the heart of also the rash or the hasty. The Bible says a lot about being hasty, that he who hastes with his feet is a sinner who sinneth. And the picture speaks here is that when we once who were hasty to follow after foolishness, now we've been brought under subjection to understanding and knowledge. Can't you see a big interruption that takes place in somebody's life in this passage here? And the tongue of the stammerers. The word stammer means to mumble or to murmur, that which is not understandable. In particular, this is speaking of a great picture of the Gentile. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 28:11, also in Isaiah 33, listen, he says there's coming a day that those with stammering lips, those who mumble and murder things that are unrecognizable to you, I shall speak to you through them. And that's speaking of people like you and me who don't speak the language of Hebrews or the Jews, but God transforms our life that now we begin to speak clearly the things of God. Remember what happened at the day of Pentecost? God used all these people from different dialects and different places, and when the Spirit fell upon them, that they begin to communicate with a language that was clearly understood and known, that when Peter preached, they all understood what Peter was saying in their own dialect, in their own language. And then we see even later in Cornelius' house and different ones, they begin to speak by the power of the Holy Spirit in the known language. It's saying that once a language that couldn't be understood is now clearly known and clearly communicated. God changes our life. Why? Because He changes our eyes. He changes our ears. He changes our tongue. He changes our heart. He changes everything about us when we become a new creature in Him. And we go forth in His name. Our lives are different. Righteous people who have been saved by the blood and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ are different people. They are not like the people of the world. Don't let this world and this loose philosophy of religion that we have in America, American Christianity, dupe you and deceive you when Jesus changes a soul, that person has been changed forever, permanently transformed by the grace of God. And there's some distinct differences in that. And you and I need to have the ability to discern the difference so that we can learn how to pray for people. Amen? To know how we are to pray. Notice what he says in verse number 5. He says, the vile person, which actually means one who is wicked, a wicked fool, the wicked, foolish person. How many of you remember a lady by the name of Abigail in the Bible? Abigail had a husband whose name was what? Y'all remember his name? Nabal. And remember David tried to work with Nabal, but Nabal rejected his offer of protection. And David come down to slew Nabal, but Abigail interceded and stood in the gap for him. But God slew Nabal, didn't he? But what did Abigail tell David about her own husband? He is what his name says he is. He's a fool. He's foolish. Well, the word here, the vile person, is the word Nabal. It means one who is a fool. He says, and the vile or the foolish person shall no longer be called what? What's that? Noble or generous, a generous giver. Nor the churl person shall be called bountiful. The word churl, what do some of your translations say? A miser. What is a miser? A scoundrel? A rogue? Somebody who's stingy. Somebody who withholds, holds back. Shall be no longer called bountiful. You know, here's the picture. Have you ever seen somebody who nobody really knew, or they knew they made a lot of money, but they never did anything with their money? They held it all in, and they lived very they lived almost like a poor person, but they had lots of money. And when they died, that money went to whoever it went, or to the government or whoever, but they died with a lot of money and never used it for anything. Y'all know of anybody that's done that? Happens often. And then on the other hand, you find people who are very generous with their money, but yet they're not a servant of God, who gives away a lot of stuff, but is not a servant of the Most High, does not follow the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in the Word of God. You see, the Bible says that we'll have an ability to discern that foolish, wicked person who is very noble and generous in their giving to help people, yet they are not a servant of the Most High God. We'll know who they are, and we'll be able to distinguishly recognize that. And on the other hand, those who hold on to and are stingy but are very wealthy, who at one time you thought, well, man, they're more bountiful than the rest of us. They've got it all, but they just don't use it for the right things. We will be able to discern the difference. What he's saying is that our way of thinking will be so transformed that we'll be able to see clearly between the wicked and the righteous when God changes our life. We'll have that supernatural ability. And that's what we're looking at to learn how to pray for the right people at the right places at the right time. And he goes on to give other descriptions, and we're not going to get into each one of those because it brings us back to what we're learning and wanting to know the difference of. So look on your sheet if you would. We looked at Ephesians this morning, but I want you to look at 1 John chapter 5, 18 through 19. It says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And the idea of sinneth not there does not mean that he is not without any sin. It's saying as a practice in life, how he lives his life, he is not known to be one who practices or one who is continually always missing the mark with God. No, a born-again person lives to be spent for the glory of God. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one, that is the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, toucheth him not. And if he does touch him, it's because of the providence of God has allowed him to infiltrate his life. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in what? In wickedness. That means that they are under the sway of the enemy of the things of God. Now, I didn't know when I was lost in my sin that I was under the course of this world. I didn't know that I was under the influence of Satan himself. Did you know that? No, your eyes were dim to that. You were blind to that. You were held captive to this thought that you thought you were doing things on your own accord. You thought you was just normal, living like everybody else. You was after your own thing, getting your own thing, doing your own thing. But you had no idea, I had no idea that I was actually accurately described by the Word of God under the course of this world. Now, what does he mean under the course of this world? The word world that he uses here is the world for a system that does not seek to factor God into its agenda. It disregards the things of God. It is not pursuant of the things of God. It does not go to the Lord to find out what God thinks on a matter or what God would have us to do in a thing. It just goes its own course, and it has an agenda to fight against the things of this of the Lord. How do I know that? Well, let's look and go to John chapter 7, the Gospel of John chapter 7. Notice what Jesus said about the world. Jesus' brothers was trying to convince him to come to a feast. And he said that his time, and it wasn't timing for him to go. John chapter 7, verse number 5. Let's start there. 5 says, neither did his brethren believe in him. Now, they lived with him, didn't they? They knew him, but they didn't believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world, that is that system of thought that does not seek the Lord, does not seek God, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are what? Evil. And what does the word evil mean? It's bad. It's fallen. It is of no eternal significance. It's what it means. It's good for nothing eternally. And Jesus said, I come to bear witness. I testify, I manifest that the works or the system of this world that does not seek to follow after God, I testify that its works are what? Evil. Now keep in mind, we are ambassadors of Jesus. And as ambassador to Jesus, when we testify to the truth, we're also testifying that the works of the world have no eternal significance whatsoever. And everybody said? So he's saying that the whole world, apart from Christ, those that are not of God, are held captive to this wickedness. They're held captive to this wicked one. And the spirit of disobedience is working within them in rebellion toward the things of God. And that's why when the truth exposes them, they don't like the truth, because it manifests that the way they're living, God says it has no value eternally whatsoever. Therefore, they rebel against that. So all lost people fit in that category, are held under that wicked sway. Though they may be able to cooperate with us, and they may be able to work alongside us, they may be able to do things with us, but when it comes to separating righteousness and wickedness and truth and a lie, that's where the battle and the conflict becomes. And sometimes we just blend right in so much with them, there is no conflict. But when we take a stand toward the things of God and are ambassadors of Jesus, as what he's called us to, we'll discern between the righteous and the wicked, those that serveth God and those that hateth the things of God. So we see here that I'm willing to say, as we begin to unfold these things, that we can see sometimes some of the people who we know that have known the facts of about Jesus and believed in the facts of him and profess to know him but are not servants of him, who are not in love with him, who are not living for him, we begin to see that some of these people are still blind and their eyes are dimmed and they can't see. Do we leave them there? No. We go to fight for them. Amen. Because we are ambassadors of heaven. What did Jesus come to do? To seek and save that which is lost. Amen. So we do the same. Notice what Romans on your sheet, Romans chapter 2, verse 6 through 10. He says, who were rendered to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. What will they reap? They reap eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, that is, who are self seek to please themselves and do not obey or honor the truth, but obey or honor unrighteousness, what do they reap? Indignation and wrath. They reap tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, that is doing things and living in insignificance when it is with eternity in view. Of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And folks, this is an impossibility to do. You and I do not seek glory, honor, and immortality of our own accord. This is the result of the grace of God that's transformed our lives, the reason we do and seek and reap eternal life. Because the Bible says that our salvation is not based on what we do or our works. It's based on the work of Calvary. Amen? And when we place faith in Jesus and we're believing Jesus and what he believed and what he came to do, God by his grace transforms our lives that we begin to live in such a way that we seek for honor, glory, and immortality. We're seeking him. We live that way. Characteristically, we're known to be a seeker of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where the world is totally opposite to that, because they don't seek the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't factor him in. They don't want to know what he has to say. But the believer does. He wants to know what God has to say on a matter. So he is known to be a seeker of eternal life, which is in Christ Jesus. Notice what Jeremiah 9:3 says. He says, and they, that is those that are lost, and they bend their tongues like their bow for what? For lies. They will give themselves to be taught of the lie, that evil thing. But they are not valiant. They are not mighty warriors for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Now, he was talking about people who knew of him. He was talking about people who knew his name. He was talking about people who identified themselves as his. But he says the life that they live proved they were not mine, nor did they know me, because they gave themselves to be bent and shaped and worked out to communicate things that have no eternal value whatsoever. And they were not champions for the truth of God upon the earth. And they went from one thing to the other that had no eternal value to it whatsoever. And God is saying, folks, that is a red flag. That is an indicator beyond any question. They do not know me personally when an individual lives this away. And we need to recognize that. We need to know this. We need to know this. Look on the backside. Look in John 8, 42 through 47. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would what? You think he's just throwing this out, saying this is a possibility? He said, if God were your Father, meaning that if you were born of God, you belong to him and you knew him, there would be no question whatsoever, you would love me. Amen? For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And he says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye, or you, are of your father who? The devil. You're under his control. You're under his sway. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speak of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth what? God's word, and ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. I want to tell you, being born again makes all the difference in the world, don't it? Praise God. Thank God. I mean, the song we could do is thank him. And when people don't love Jesus, nor do they love his word, they're not of him. They're still of this world and under the course of the enemy of this world, or of God, and we need to seek God's face on their behalf so that God can use us or someone else to rescue those who are perishing, to have a heart for lost people. But I need to know that, amen. I don't need to be blind to the fact that I'm working with, living by, or serving along with someone who is not of God. I need to know the difference so that I can pray differently for them so that God would rescue them. And I think a lot of times what we do, if we're not careful, if we listen to American Christianity and fail to listen to the Word of God, we'll just claim, well, they just humans. They just live in the way humans live, and they just doing what humans do, and we discredit the power of God. I want to tell you, when God saves a man, he knows who he saves. He knows those whom are his, and he even says it, that he that is my sheep, hear my voice, and my sheep follow me. Amen? Notice what I put on here. I said, we should see all men as guilty. We should see all men as guilty of rebellion toward the authority of King Jesus and in need of being permanently conquered and made subject to him until they are otherwise proven innocent of this most natural sin by the unmistakable marks of his grace upon their life. We need to recognize, folks, people we come in contact with every day are lost and dying. And the only way we're going to know the difference is when we start seeing the presence of God on their life. And until then, we need to know that person I'm working with, dealing with, or around, that person is perishing. They're dying. What is all this about? This is giving us a heavenly mindset to start looking through the eyes of Jesus, that he came to seek and save that which is lost, and we need to be about that business as well. And I need to start seeing that people are either lost or saved. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:16, he says, we no longer see man according to the flesh. Though we knew Jesus according to the flesh, we know him no longer. At one time, all they saw him through fleshly eyes. He was just like anybody else. But oh, when God opened their eyes and understanding and saved them, he wasn't like anybody else. He is who he is. And now we look at men not in ways of flesh. They either a new creature or they're not. They either saved or they lost. They either a servant of God or they're not. They're either righteous are they wicked? They either heaven bound or hell bent. Which one is it? And I need to start seeing people that way so that I can make a difference on this earth. Amen? He goes on in John 14 in verse 21 through 24. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that what? So it's not that we say we love the Lord, which I come in contact with thousands of people in my lifetime that tell me they love the Lord, but there is no evidence of that love upon their life. And we have created an atmosphere in our state of Mississippi and Louisiana and Alabama and southern states and in America as a whole where people can say they love the Lord with no questioning whatsoever. They can. But you know, there's places around the world today, if you tell somebody you love Jesus, that's pretty much a death threat. I mean, you're actually setting yourself up to be murdered and killed when you say you love Jesus, when you say you're a follower of Christ. You don't tell people you're a follower of Christ if you live in Turkey or the Sudan or in Vietnam or in places in China and around the world. You don't tell somebody you're a follower of Jesus. You'd be an utter fool if you told somebody you followed Jesus and you didn't, because you'd be wasting your life. But those that love him and those that are his don't have a problem with dying for him, and they'll tell people that they love him and they're following. But in America, we've created an environment that every Joe Flo across the country we come across tells us that we love Jesus. And there's more people coming out, though, that are now telling us that they don't love him and they don't love anything about him, don't care anything about his word, don't want to hear anything about it. They're becoming more confident now just to go and tell you what they really feel like. Because we as the church were not discerning and did not demand what God's called us to demand, and that is loyalty and obedience to the command of the gospel, which not only saves us but propels us to go be gospel preachers for the glory of God. Notice what he says here. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. And Judas said unto him, and that is not Judas Iscariot, he said, Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That is by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So here it is. You see the difference here? He says, those that love me do what I say, but those that don't, they don't. Now, do we do everything that Jesus says every moment of our life? No, we're not saying that. We're not talking about a sinless perfection, but we're talking about a single-mindedness of seeking the Lord that we desire habitually and as a practice in life to know what Jesus says and to do what he says. That's the believer, because he has a relationship. He's in love with the Lord and he loves his word and he wants to fulfill what God has required of him in faith and in diligence with delight. Not as the people that were perishing in Malachi's day, who looked to the world around them and said, look, these folks are happy out here. We got to walk around with gloom on our heart. We're not happy. We might as well be dressed in black. The people of God are to mourn and not to have no fun and not to rejoice. And Joe, I want to tell you, the people that are in love with Jesus are the most delightful people I know, who love to do what God's called them to do. In the commandments of God, the word of God is not burdensome to them. It is a delight upon their life. They want to fulfill what God has granted unto them. It's a delight. As Psalm 34 would say, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall grant unto thee the desires of thine heart. Delight thyself in the Lord. And you do that by obedience. You obey God. God said, when you start to obey me, you will delight in me. I will guarantee it. How do I know that? Turn to Isaiah 58. Watch this. God brought this passage to mind. We might as well look at it. Amen? Isaiah 58 is all about getting things right with God, doing it His way. And when you do it His way, He says there's going to be a blessing that comes with it. Isaiah 58, look in verse number 13. We'll just start there. He says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a what? A delight. You see, they were choosing to do their own thing to fulfill their own pleasure. But God said, if you will just turn away from doing what you wanted to do and just follow what I tell you to do and call the Sabbath a delight, a holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thy own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Look in verse 14. Watch it. Then shalt thou delight thyself where? Oh, do you hear that? God says, you're not going to delight in me until you obey me. People have a hard time doing what God's called them to do and find no delight in it, but see it as something mournful, something as gloomy, something as no joy, no delight, because they won't obey Him. The evidence of the delight is a manifestation of obedience. When you obey me, what did James say? It's in the doing of the word that the blessing falls upon you. God says, I'm not going to grant you the things that you delight if you have no delight in me. He's not going to do that. He said, but if you will delight yourself in me, I will delight in granting you the desires of your heart. Why? Because when you delight yourself in me, your delight and desires will be the things that I desire. And I will pour them out upon you. It's kind of like your children. We talk with our girls. We've shared these things with them. That as a child, I can remember at times in my childhood, there were things that my mom and dad did for me, but they didn't really delight in doing it for me. They did it because it was something that had to be done, but there wasn't really a great delight in doing it because I was disobedient or not honoring them and not delighting myself in them. And they would do things and they would let me know that I really don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it. Y'all ever done that before? Have you ever been in a position where you've done some things for your children and you delighted to do that for them or let them do this or that because they had a delight in you and they wanted to honor you and represent you? Folks, that is what the Father does with us. He says, if you delight yourself in me, I will be overwhelmed and delighted to give you what you really want because your delight will be in me. You will want to honor me with what I give you. You'll want to bless me what I provide for you. You'll want to serve me in the way that you are delighting in things, and it will be my utter delight to grant it unto you. So don't feel bad. I've told these girls of mine, I don't feel bad when I don't. I would like to be able to delight in everything I do for them. But that's based on a condition that they delight in us, to honor us and to respect us and serve us and represent us. But when they don't, I tell them, I'll let you, but I have no delight in let you. Almost I want to not let you. Well, God works out a way too. And He's telling us that if we will delight in His ways, we then will delight ourselves in the law of the Lord, in Him. And what a blessing that is. Listen to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path with sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law he shall meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And his leaves shall never wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. Why? He delights himself in the Lord. How did he get to that place? He chose to submit, to come under orders and obey. And God supernaturally, the one who knows all, who knows where Kimmy's notebook was at, also is able to change our heart to delight in Him. Amen? Because it's not natural. It is not of man to naturally delight in the things of God. The natural man has a tendency to oppose and rebel to the things of God. But when we honor and submit and obey God by His grace and humble ourselves, He gives us more grace. And as He does that, He gives us a delight in Him. It's a supernatural thing that can only be explained by God, a God thing that He does for us. So if you have trouble in doing the will of God, just obey Him and you won't have trouble doing it. You'll start to delight in it because God's made a promise of it. Amen? It's just like, you know how it is when you didn't want to do something in the past. You didn't want to go to that party, or you didn't want to go to this, and you didn't want to go to that. But when you went, you realized that you was glad you went, and you had a whole lot of fun while you was there, and that you was glad you was there, and you didn't miss out on it. But you had no desire whatsoever to go beforehand, or to do this, or to do that. But once you got there, you realized you had a lot of fun, and you're glad you went. Well, God said, obey me, and when you're in it, I'll bless you and you'll have a lot of fun doing it too. May not be easy, but you'll delight in it because it's my way. What a comfort the Scriptures bring to our heart. Amen? Look, if you would, in 2 John on our sheet, 2 John chapter 1, he says in verse 1 through 2. Now, we've already seen that one who is born of God loves the Lord and loves His Word. Now notice what this passage teaches us. He says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I that love the children of God, but also all they that have what? Known the truth. Why? For the truth's sake. Because of the truth which dwelleth in us and shall be with us what? So if the truth ever gets in you, by the grace of God, it's in you forever. Amen. And not only is it in you forever, but that truth that's in you will draw you to the people of God. Amen. You and I that have been made new creatures love God's people. And the Bible tells us that in various other passages. We'll be known as children of God as we love one another. But he tells us that he who is born of God loves those who have been begotten by him. So that is a clear mark in people that have a hard time and won't come to the house of God and fellowship with the people of God and don't want to be with people who fear God. They don't know Him. The truth's not in them. That may be difficult. It may be a wife, a brother, a husband, a son, a friend, or whoever it may be. But the Word of God is specifically clear that those that are of God love Jesus. Those that are of God love the truth. Those that are of God love the people of God. Without any question. Why? Because of the supernatural work of God within them. And therefore, if I see that these evidences of the grace of God, of this love for Christ, this love for the truth, the Word of God, and love for the people of God is not manifest within their life. Folks, we got somebody whose eyes are still blinded and dead in their trespasses and sins. And you don't need to let them be where they are. You need to go to the Lord and ask God to save them. Now, you don't have to go over and beat them over the head and condemn them and where they are. The Bible says they're already condemned anyway. They're already lost in sin. They're condemned under the wrath of God, products of the fall, children of wrath. But what we do is we revert to praying that God open the eyes of their understanding, reveal the gospel, save them. If it's me, use me. If it's somebody else, use somebody else. But whatever it takes, Lord, I recognize that they are not a servant of God. They are not righteous. They are wicked and they are lost and they're perishing. God, use me. In whatever way you see fit, teach me how to pray for them that they come to know you. I can't let them waller in this lostness without me having a part in seeing them rescued. You see, the whole point of what we're looking at is to give us eyes as the Lord sees and where He sees people so that we can begin to join in with heaven to see people come to know Him. Sometimes that's difficult for us. due to the fact that we hold to that our brother, our sister, our son, our daughter, whoever's made a profession of faith, look, they came forward, they acknowledged before the church, they got in the waters of baptism, and they were with us for a little bit of time, but soon as they can get away from us, they took out and began to live however they wanted to live. And I'm telling you, a person that away, the scripture tells us, it's if a man doesn't, go to 1 Corinthians 16. I can't say it any better than the Word of God can say it. Look in 1 Corinthians 16:22. Y'all have heard me use this passage before, but I remind myself of it often, and I'm thankful that the Word of God tells us to cause God to remember what He's already written. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if any man, anyone, love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema or cursed. Maranatha. If any man does not love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this word love and the word love we looked at earlier that loves Jesus, two different words. This word here means to have an affection for, to like Jesus. So much that you want to know more about him so that you can fall more in love with him. And he says, if this affection for, adoration of, this appeal to know Jesus more is void and missing, they are accursed. They're still condemned in their sins. You need to know that. That doesn't mean to leave them there. That's why he says, let them be anathema. He's saying, don't let them fool you. Don't let them, in their false profession of faith, dupe you. You let them be who they are. They are condemned in their sins. They are lost and accursed. So you need to go to bat for them. Don't let them dupe you, and don't let anybody else fool you in this. He's saying, let them be anathema. You know what it is to like somebody. Even somebody you really don't know much about, or hardly know at all, or people that you don't know anything about, but something about them, you just liked them so much as you wanted to find out more about them. This is the idea here. This is that brotherly affection of that phileo type of love. And if that is not there, that person's still condemned in their sins. So we see that if a man doesn't like Jesus enough to want to know more about him, he's lost. If he don't love God, that is, that what he does know about him, he's in love with him, lost. If he doesn't love his truth, lost. If he doesn't love the people of God, lost. I need to know that so that I can be a help to that person. I can be what Isaiah 32 said. What did Isaiah 32 say? That these princes shall be what? A refuge, amen? They shall be a cover in the storm of life. They shall be a river of waters, life giver, so that I can be a tool that God can use. Let's look at a couple more passages before we go. Then we're heading on. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 on your sheet. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And watch this past tense. And such were some of you. But ye are what? Washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Can you see the difference of the lifestyle? One who lived for themselves in sin, but now ye are the people of God because you've been washed by the blood of Jesus, washed of the regeneration of the work of the Holy Spirit and renewing of the Holy Spirit. He says, set apart and sanctified in Christ and justified to go serve in His name now. And it is all by the wonderful, mighty work of God Himself through the Spirit of the Lord. That is saying you've been delivered from something and delivered to something. Amen. Service of the King. That's what He's come to do. Matter of fact, Luke chapter 1 tells us that very thing, that Jesus came And he came that we might serve him in righteousness and holiness all the days of our life. I don't think y'all believe me. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I want to finish this out. And the reason being is that we're going to start in looking at what we do to pray for sinners next week. Look in verse number 67. Luke 1:67. And his father, Zacharias, whose father? John the Baptist, was filled with what? The Holy Ghost, and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Speaking of something that's already done, because in the counsel of God it is. And praise God for it. And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be what? Saved, that is, delivered from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him what? Let's just connect these words here. Look at that verse again, verse 74. That he would grant unto us, and there's a comma, right? So jump down. What is that comma for? That we might serve him without fear. We might serve him in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That's what Jesus came to do. Amen? That he would grant unto us, having been delivered from ourselves, our sin, from the grip and the authority of Satan, from this old world, all that hate us, and grant unto us the privilege of serving him unashamedly, without fear, and unadulterated in righteousness and holiness all the days of our life. So if you want to know what Jesus came to do, there it is right there. And when he saves an individual, this is what he works out in their life. This is the purpose of his grace, so that we who were an enemy now become a friend and subject to God, so that we can go serve him in his righteousness and his holiness all the days of our life. Now, that doesn't exclude the fact that we may be found in sin. Amen? But what it does include is the chastening of the Lord. For the Lord chastens those whom he loves and scourges every son whom he receives, to grant unto us repentance, so that what? We can get part of his, be back in his plan, serving him in righteousness and holiness all the days of our life. Boy, that's a Christmas story right there. Amen? Look in Titus on your sheet, Titus 3:3-4. For we ourselves also were past, sometimes foolish, sometimes disobedient, sometimes deceived, sometimes serving various and diverse pleasures and lusts, sometimes living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he did what? He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's a great interruption that took place there, and praise God for it. We already look at 2 Corinthians 5:17 this morning, but look at Galatians 2:20. This is the Christian life. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, or on my behalf. That is the believer's life, to live and serve in righteousness and holiness all the days of our life. Philippians 1:20 through 21, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Why? I'm to serve him without fear. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be what? I love how he prefaces that, as always. As always. As always what? Christ is magnified in my body, whether through life or by death. That's the believer's life. God being magnified in us. Praise the Lord. Look in 1 John 1, 8 through 10, and this is where we close today, to show that without question, we're not talking about a sinless perfection, but a single-minded pursuit of seeking glory, honor, and immortality, seeking the Lord. If we say that we have no sin, we do nothing but deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Yet if we confess our sins, that means come in agreement with God about our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. See, that's the balance of the authentic believer's life. He understands who he is and what he's been called to do, but he also understands that he's a flawed person as well, and that he needs one who can forgive him. And he keeps seeking Him for forgiveness. And he keeps pursuing Him so that he can be a clean vessel, to be a servant, an ambassador, who loves the Lord, who likes the Lord, who loves His truth, who loves His people, and loves lost people enough to lay their life down to carry the gospel to them. Seek and save that which is lost. Amen. So what we'll start learning next week is, okay, what then should we pray for those who are perishing and lost around us so that God can use us to see them rescued? Would you stand with me? Father, we thank You tonight. Thank You for this privilege to be able to gather with Your people, be exposed to Your truth. Thank You for Your work, and You have routed us for these things. And what I pray tonight that You would give us an ability to discern, and that, God, You would help us look for You and Your grace manifested in the life of people. And when we see it not, that You would help us be the individual who will step in the gap to not only intercede, but pray to interrupt a sinner on his way to hell. And we'll give You the glory and the praise for it. Help us deliver souls for Your glory. For You say a true witness delivers souls, but a false witness utters lies. So help us be soul winners, fishers of men, Lord, delivers of souls for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.